prepared to look into the word of the Lord, let me just read this verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, speaking about the Bible, it says, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in all who believe." And so as we come, I'll pray that God will protect you from anything that is not from Him. He has never promised to bless the word out of the mouth of Ed Miller. He's only promised that every word that proceeds from my mouth will not return void. So we pray that He would speak. And the Bible says if you accept what He said, then it also performs its work in you. So it works. So let's just trust the Lord and He will do the work. Our Father, we thank You again this morning that we are so privileged to come to this place and freely open our Bibles. We know that You have prophesied someday of famine of the Word of God, and that people would go all points of the compass looking for the Word and not find it. Thank You that that famine has not come yet. And we praise You for this privilege. And now we ask You to minister to our hearts as we meditate on Your Word. Turn the eyes of our faith to the Lord Jesus in a living way. We commit our meditations unto You in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you if you have your Bibles to turn to John chapter 21. As I told you last week, it's not really possible to finish our study in the Gospel of John before our summer break. And one reason for that is this is our last session until Labor Day. By the way, that paper that we have, it's sort of been sat on, I think. But if anybody wants to be notified in the fall, just put your name and number there and we'll make sure we call you. The reason for that is I'm not dead sure after Labor Day what week we'll begin. But as soon as our schedule is ironed out and Lillian gives permission, we'll make the call. We've come to these last two chapters, John chapter 20 and John chapter 21. And rather than at the end, beginning with John chapter 20 verse 1 and going on through in an expository way, I've decided to conclude our season by looking at one story from John chapter 20 and then one story from John chapter 21. And we're choosing the stories that carry the message of the Gospel of John. Now, last week we looked at Mary Magdalene in chapter 20. This morning I want to look at one story from John chapter 21. And I've chosen the restoration of the Apostle Peter, his full restoration, and then the spiritual truths illustrated by that. One way to get the heart of John chapter 21 is by referring to this chapter as the inside story of the Great Commission. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. The inside story of the Great Commission. It's not at all surprising to me that God would end this gospel with the Great Commission. I think it'll make more sense as we go through the chapter together. Now, when you or any Christian hears the expression, the Great Commission, something registers in your mind. Something registers in my mind. And usually that expression, the Great Commission, refers to the final commission our Lord Jesus gave to His disciples, in two parts, namely, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian. That's part one. And then part two is, and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So go out and win them, and after you've won them, instruct them, teach them, disciple them, catechize them. Now, most Bible commentaries would say the Great Commission is recorded four times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Mark chapter 16, 15 to 18. Luke chapter 24, one single verse, verse 49. And then chapter 1 of Acts. Acts chapter 1, especially verse 8. And they say that's the Great Commission. And the Gospel of John doesn't give the Great Commission. It's not recorded by John. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, but not in John. I think the very opposite is true. I think John not only gives the Great Commission, but the most complete record of the Great Commission is given by John in John chapter 21. And the reason I say the most complete record is because John includes the how. He not only gives the Great Commission, but he tells you how to do it, how to perform it, how to carry it out. So many Christians, and I know what I'm talking about because I struggle with this so much in my own life. We know the what, but our heart cries out, how? How am I going to live that way? How am I going to do that? How do I perform that? How can I make it practical in my life? I know God's will, but how do you do it? How do you fulfill it? We know the Great Commission, but how do you carry out the Great Commission? And John tells us that, and he tells it in story form, in the story of the Apostle Peter. Now, I love stories. That's why so often I'm in the Old Testament. If something begins with once upon a time and ends with they lived happily ever after, I'm right there. I can follow redemptive history. I can see Israel coming out of Egypt and being delivered and the Passover blood on the door. That's a picture. That helps me. And so, when we come to John chapter 1, we have a great story. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at John chapter 1, not read it. I want you to glance, scan. I want you to scan the first 14 verses. What are those verses speaking about? And the answer is fishing. Do you see that? It's a story about fishing. Seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias and how they met the risen Savior and how the risen Savior filled their nets with 153 large fish. It's a story about fishing. Then look at the last part of the chapter, verses 15 to 23. What's that about? You say, well, that's about Peter's restoration. No, that's the occasion. That's just the illustration. That's the picture. But what is it about? You notice verse 15, tend my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, tend my sheep. See, the second half is about shepherding. That's chapter 21. Fishing and shepherding. Let me say it another way. That's the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? There's two parts. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's fishing. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. That's shepherding. And so in John 21, in picture form, under the story of fishing and shepherding, we have the Great Commission, and God will show us how. Now, it's not my bright idea that fishing for fish would become a picture of fishing for man. Now, listen, for example, to Matthew 4:19, the words of our Lord Jesus.
And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Jesus said that. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And if you read, we're not going to do it, but Matthew 13, where he gives parables, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And they threw it out, and it gathered in many fish of all sizes and so on. Now, I'm going to ask Dick if he would read and follow along, please, the first 14 verses of John chapter 21.
After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you. All right, let me try to get this scene before your minds in my own words by sort of retelling the story. Seven disciples gather to meet the Lord Jesus in Galilee. And it was by divine appointment. Welcome. The word of the Lord, the word of the risen Lord, and the word of angels. Seven disciples gather. Now, God gives us the name of five of the seven. We're in John chapter 21. Peter was there. Nathanael was there. Thomas was there. James was there. John was there. And two others that were not mentioned. I don't know if you're familiar with Vernon McGee. He's with the Lord now, but he had an inimitable way of speaking. And he said, now two are not mentioned. Who are they? Why, friends, that's you and me. And so he brought us right into the chapter. And so seven disciples are there, and they're there by divine appointment. The intrigue is that Jesus does not show up. He's supposed to meet them, and he doesn't show up. Now, the fact that they're there is by divine appointment. Listen, this is before Gethsemane. Our Lord Jesus said, Matthew 26 and verse 32.
But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.
After I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. And then the angels at the tomb spoke to the women. In Matthew 28, verse 7.
Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.
There you'll see him. In Galilee. Jesus met the women. Listen to Matthew 28, verse 10.
Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.
Go to Galilee. I'll meet you in Galilee. Mark 16:7, the angels speak to the women.
But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.
Now, I told you that John 21 is the Great Commission in seed form. The first part is about fishing, going to all the world. The second part is about shepherding. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now they're receive this word from heaven. That's the background. And these seven are just trying to obey Jesus. They had word from his mouth, word from the angels, go to Galilee, there you're going to meet me. And so in their hearts, they are trying to obey, and they're going to go to Galilee to meet the risen Savior. That's what this is about. The Great Commission is the last thing in their mind. They're not saying, I think I'll go to Galilee and fulfill the Great Commission. They're not thinking about that. They're not trying to make the last chapter of John's Gospel. They don't know they're being used to write a Bible. They have heard the word, I'll meet you in Galilee. And they're going to obey the Lord and to meet the risen Savior in Galilee. That was their heart. Now, if you actually consider it, it was sort of a general word. In other words, it would have left me scratching my head. It's not so clear as it sounds. It's a little bit fuzzy. It's a little bit confusing. They knew Jesus would meet them in Galilee. Amos the prophet in chapter 3, verse 3, made this comment one time. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, if I'm going to walk with you, let's agree on a meeting place. Let's agree on a time. If I don't know where you are, I can't walk with you. Two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Of course, he had more in mind than that. He also had that they have to be one and not unequally yoked. But the point is, Jesus said, I'll meet you in Galilee. Okay, Lord, what year? What month? What week? Any particular day? How about Monday? Tuesday? Wednesday? He didn't say. He just said, I'll meet you in Galilee. Go to Galilee. In the morning? Afternoon? Before the evening sacrifice? During the evening sacrifice? After the evening sacrifice? Sometime during the night? When are you going to meet me and where? Shall I meet you by the fig tree? Shall I meet you by the lake? Shall I meet you by the mountain? Shall I go to the olive grove? Where am I supposed to go? He said, go to Galilee. Galilee was a large place. A huge place. It was divided into two parts. Upper Galilee and Lower Galilee. When Joshua divided the land, Galilee was given to four different tribes to share. Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, and Issachar. They were all in Galilee. Galilee's a big place. When it was divided, Joshua mentions by name 69 cities in Galilee. See you in Galilee. Oh, thanks, Lord. I'd like a little more information, please. Where would you go if he said, I'll meet you in Galilee? Would you go to the forest? Would you go down by the sea? Would you go to a city? Cana in Galilee. Let's go to the first place he ever did a miracle. Let's go to Canaan. Certainly, that's where he's going to be. Nathanael lived in Galilee. Maybe that's where he is. And someone else is like, no, you know, Nazareth. Remember his mother and father, Mary and Joseph? Nazareth is in Galilee. Let's go to Nazareth. That's the place he started his ministry. Remember they were going to throw him over a cliff? That was in Nazareth. Someone said, yeah, but he left Nazareth. He went to Capernaum. Let's go to Capernaum. That's the city. He said, meet us in Galilee, and he had much of his ministry in Capernaum. Philip says, no, you know, Bethsaida. That's where we ought to go because I live there. And also, let's go there because remember when he healed the blind man and he saw trees, men as trees walking? Maybe he'll meet us there. And someone else says, no, Tiberias, that's where he'll be. Someone says, no, Magdala, that's where Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. Said, he's pretty spiritual. I'll bet he wants us to go to Kadesh. Because Kadesh, that's where one of the cities of refuge are. Let's go to Kadesh. Someone said, there's going to be a great history in Caesarea Philippi. That's where he said, on this rock I'll build my church. Don't just read this, la, la, la. I'll meet you in Galilee. That is a problem. That is a big problem. And should they go to Mount Carmel? Should they go to the foothills of Hermon? Should they go to Gilboa? Where are they going to go? Let's meet them at the banks of the Jordan where John baptized. Maybe that's what we can do. Everything north of Galilee at the Jordan, that was all Galilee. One third south of the whole Jordan River, that was all Galilee. I hope you see my point. I'll meet you in Galilee. They had a dim light, but with the dim light, they had in their heart, we have word from heaven, from Jesus, from angels. I will meet you in Galilee. And so off they go with only that very general direction to meet Jesus. And I don't know what discussion took place, but somehow they made a decision and they went to the Sea of Galilee. Well, there's a lot of history there. That's where our Lord Jesus walked on water. That's where they had the miraculous catch of fish. Peter was lent his boat. Remember, Jesus preached from the boat. On the shores of Galilee, he fed the 5,000 and so on. That's where Peter caught the fish with the coin lodged in his gill to pay his taxes. So much there. They said, let's go there. So they finally decide we're going there. Now let me ask you this question. You are the seven. You were given the command, I'll meet you in Galilee. So you decide, he must mean the Sea of Galilee. So let's go to the Sea of Galilee. So you get there. He doesn't show. How long would you wait? How long would you wait? How long would you stay there? Would you think after a day or 2 days, maybe we should have gone to Nazareth? Or maybe we should have gone to Capernaum? Would you change your mind? Would you think, just like me, I missed the will of God. I don't know where he wants me. Where would you go? What would you do? All right. I said the first part of John is the Great Commission in seed form, fishing. And it's great because it's more complete than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts because it gives the how of the Great Commission. And here's the first key to the how. I'm going to ask Dick, please, to read verse 3, John 21:3.
Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing.
The first key to the Great Commission is in those words, I am going fishing. Now I say that because I'm amazed at so many commentaries. Many commentaries say this is where Peter threw in the towel. In other words, this whole idea of being a Christian and a disciple, he said he had one other time. He had walked away from his boat. And he left his nets and left his boats. Now they say, I am going fishing. He's saying, that's it. I'm quitting. Jesus is not showing up. All my hopes of ever being a fisher of men are dashed. I quit. I'm going back to my old vocation. That's what many people think. But my question is, if that were the case, why would he be there in the first place? He had come to see the risen Christ. And so I think it's a little bit deeper than he's just giving up and throwing in the towel. Now, if it were Matthew or Zacchaeus, and they said, I'm going back to tax collecting, I would say, well, there now. They're giving up and they're going back to their old vocation. If it were the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm going back to persecuting Christians. I'd say we have a problem here. But Peter, when he says, I'm going fishing, I think what he's saying is, That's who I am. I'm a fisherman. That is all I know. That's what I do. That's been my trade since childhood. That's what daddy did. That's what granddaddy did. That's what I do. You want to discuss boats? I'll talk. You want to discuss nets? I'll talk. You want to discuss fishing, times, bait? I'll talk. That's what I do. I don't know, I'm speaking for Peter, I don't know if this is the right place. I don't know if this is the right day. I don't know if this is the right time. I don't know where Jesus is. I don't know if he'll show up today, tomorrow, or next month. All I know is, until he shows up, I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going fishing. And the other said, good idea. We're going to go fishing with you. And so they went fishing and waited for the living Christ. Now, don't miss the wonder of this great and precious truth. Until Jesus shows up, be who you are and do what you do. This is not difficult. It's a great key to understanding the how of the Great Commission. Fishing represents who you are, your gifts, your vocation, your personality, your interests, your desires. This is your life. Now, fishing, that's just a picture. That can be sales, it can be teaching, it can be farming, it can be inventing things, it can be building, writing, performing, doing some of the arts. You can be a retired fisherman, doctor, lawyer, secretary, wife, truck driver, investor, selling pencils, driving cabs, or working at Jiffy Lube. It's who you are. And the chief principle of chapter 21, 1 to 13, is in those verses. Just be who you are until Jesus shows up. Now, let me take that first part, that section apart, in story form. When you are who you are, Jesus will always do three things. And he illustrates it right here. Let me just tell you so you don't miss it, and then I'll come back and try to illustrate it. Number one, he will show you how inadequate you are. He always does that. Number two, he will show you how adequate he is. And then number three, he will show you even though you are not adequate, he is adequate, and he wants to use you anyway. Let me illustrate that in the story. When God showed Peter his inadequacy, he discovered that though he was the fisherman, he wasn't really the fisherman. There was another fisherman behind the scenes. A carpenter became the fisherman. You know, we ought to learn how to be accurate when we talk about evangelists and missionaries and soul winners and so on. There's really only one soul winner. His name is Jesus. There's only one missionary. There are missionary channels, but there's only one missionary. Only the Lord Jesus is a missionary. Only the Lord Jesus is the soul winner. Listen to verse 3 again, please.
Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing.
That last phrase is so important. That night they caught nothing. Now, once again, don't read this la la la. This is a refresher course for Peter. He had the same experience earlier in his ministry. 3 years earlier, you remember, Jesus taught him, you can't catch fish on your own. And when that happened, remember what Peter said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When he learned it the first time. Now, on the level of earth, they did everything right. They fished at night, they fished all night, they fished the shallows, they were expert with nets, but when it was all over, for spiritual reasons, it came to zero. It came to nothing. And then, in a humbling way, Jesus called from the shore. Chapter 21, verse 5.
So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No."
See, the English is very kind. "Children, you do not have any fish." Imagine grown men listening from the shore. "Children, did you catch anything?" It's not the word "children." It's the word "babies" in the Greek. And he yells out from the shore, "Babies, did you catch anything?" It's all part of their humbling. They had to come to a complete failure so that they would put no confidence in the flesh. And after they saw that, then he shows them his adequacy. Listen to verse 6.
And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish.
Isn't this an amazing? This is the only miracle recorded after the resurrection, apart from his appearing and disappearing and so on, and his ascension. But as far as miracles, this is the only miracle he did. And this time, the difference between this one and the other one is that the net didn't break. The first time he did the miracle pre-resurrection, the nets broke. But this is the how of the Great Commission. He tells me to be a fisherman, and then I try and I can't do it. The how is, it is supernatural. He must do it. All my labors are in vain. But when I set my heart to obey the Lord with the light I have and wait for the manifestation of a risen Savior and just live, just be who I am, then God will bring the fish to me. God will bring the fish to you. He'll put them in your net. I'm not going to take time, but I'll bet we could go around this room and just say, yeah, there was a time when I just trusted in the Lord. I wasn't trying to help anybody. And somebody just came into my life and God used me to bring them to the Lord. Here's an amazing thing. Wouldn't you expect when God brings fish into your net that you want to stand up and dance and jump around and say, "Whoa, I had the privilege to lead so-and-so to Jesus." I'm not going to name the place, but I'll never forget. I went to a very famous Christian place, and there was a big banner in the front, and it said, "So-and-so got saved here." Now, why would they have to put up a banner and tell you who got saved in that place? Listen to how it really should happen. In verse 7, please.
"Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' But when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea."
When we hear that God has brought fish into our net, our response is, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord. There's no other way that it could be done. All praise to Him. No boasting. No notches in your Bible. No numbers. How many got saved? How many got baptized? How many joined the church?" All that kind of thing. Real commission. The Great Commission. God shows me I can't do it. And then He shows me He will do it. He will bring the fish into the net. One more time, listen to verse 7, please.
"Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea."
You know, maybe I'm not reading this correctly, but when I want to go swimming, I take my shirt off and jump into the sea. Why do we read, "He put his shirt on and jumped into the sea"? Some people say he was just so anxious to see Jesus, he couldn't wait till the boat got there. Well, that's possible. I have my own theory. This is not in the Bible, but I have an idea. He's remembering. And he really blew it. You know, he denied the Lord and all. Now he's going to meet the risen Lord. And he's got a lot going on in his heart and in his head. And I think he's saying, Lord, first time I tried to walk on water, I took my eyes off you and I went down. I'm going to do it right this time. And he puts his coat on and he steps off. I think he's trying to walk on water. And then splash, and he has to swim to shore. I think it's a great little sideline he threw in there. But the point is that God will always show me how inadequate I am. He will always show me how adequate he is. And then, verse 9, please.
So when they got out, So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread.
He already had fish. He was on the shore cooking fish. He didn't need the fish in their net. He didn't need the fish he brought into their net. The Bible says here there's 153 fish. Now, the commentaries, they go, I don't know where they get all this stuff. Some say, now that represents the Jews. Some say, you know, there were 153 Gentile nations at that time. Others say, there was only 153 different kinds of fish in that particular location. And it just represents the totalitary everything, the total of everything. I don't know what it represents. I don't know where he got the fish. Did he just create the fish? Let there be fish. There's fish. He could have done that. I don't know where he got the fish. But the point is, in the Great Commission, he doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. And he doesn't need us. He can bring in fish all by himself. He can make the stones into children of Abraham if he wanted to. We are not indispensable. But listen to verse 12, please. 10, verse 10.
Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught.
Although he doesn't need us or our fish, he wants to put our fish with his fish. He wants to use us. And so in this story, this marvelous illustration of the Great Commission, we see that there's a way to go fishing. I can't do it. He can do it. He doesn't need me, but he wants to use me, and he will put my fish with his fish. It's just a wonderful principle in story form. Once again, I call attention to the fact that the net didn't break. I remember my pre-resurrection fishing, before I knew Jesus as my life, as the resurrection and the life. I was, I thought, a soul winner. And I was very zealous for the Lord. But the net kept breaking. In other words, where are those fish now? They all got away. And I thought I was doing great. And so my whole previous ministry, before I knew Christ as my life, was repairing nets. And I thought, oh, the program's messed up. We need another program. Oh, you know, the way to win the young people, let's have more social programs. Let's get them bowling or do something like that. Oh, you know what we need to do? Let's bring in the big guns. We'll get some testimonies of athletes or movie stars or something like that. That'll hold their attention. What we need is more volunteer. No, what we need is to saturate the area with literature. Let's do that. And I kept, every time I didn't, I just thought something's wrong with the net. Let's try this, try this, try this. And I was repairing nets all over the place. When you do it God's way, the nets don't break. And the fish that God brings into your net, they go on and they go on. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Anyway, as I said, they did not go to Galilee to win souls. They went to Galilee to meet Jesus. And until that happened, they just were who they were. And they just fished. And they were learning by that great lessons. I can't do it. He can do it. He doesn't need me. But it's his pleasure to use me and to put my fish with his fish. All right, let's very briefly, before we close, look at the second key to the Great Commission, the second half of this chapter. The principle of supernatural shepherding is also told in terms of Peter's dramatic restoration. Now, rather than reading the entire text, let me just isolate certain verses that carry the story. When you go through this, you're going to see how the Lord sets Peter free. Because the Great Commission is going to involve us, but we need to be free. I'll illustrate what that means in Peter's life. There are three areas in which God set Peter free. Number one, he set him free from condemnation. In other words, the guilt of past sin. Don't read this la la la. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. It has only been days when with curses and oaths you denied you even knew this one. And now you're about to meet him face to face. What's going through your mind? What's going through your heart? And I think just on the level, the simple level of earth, did that click? Not yet, okay. On the simple level of earth, I think it was a hard time for Peter. I think he was very embarrassed. I think he was carrying a lot of guilt. He had denied the Lord. He let the Lord down. And probably, as far as the Great Commission is concerned, probably he thought, I have disqualified myself. God will never use me. He may use someone else, but he'll never use me. But I still want to meet him. I want to see him. Now, notice how in the facts, I speak as a fool, but it almost looks like the Lord is a little bit mean. He's not mean. You know that. I know that. But he's doing things. I say, come on, Lord. Have a little mercy on this guy. But he's sort of digging. He's stirring up memories and things that Peter would rather suppress. Peter doesn't really want to hear this. And yet the Lord is stoking the fire. We've already mentioned the first, the miracle of the supernatural catch. You can't tell me that Peter didn't think back of the first time when the same thing, throw your net on the other side and you'll catch fish. And the fish were so many that boats began to sink. He had been through that before. This is a refresher course. And I told you at that time, he just said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. And now God is bringing that back to his mind. But when he arrives on the shore, he's all wet now. I think he tried to walk on water. But anyway, he finally gets to the shore. What's the first thing he sees? Listen to chapter 21, verse 9.
So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread.
He saw a charcoal fire. Well, you say, well, what's the big deal, a charcoal fire? Only two times that is mentioned in the New Testament. The last time it was mentioned, it says that he was warming his hands at the charcoal fire with the avowed enemies of Christ, denying his Lord. He does not want to see a charcoal fire. That charcoal fire reminded him of his denial of Christ. And now he's in this situation, and he says, oh boy, he's stirring up my memory. I remember last time when we caught fish. Now look at this, a charcoal fire. And the Lord doesn't let up on the heat. Listen to verse 15, please.
So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs.
He called him Simon. Simon, son of John. I tell you, that's like getting hit in the head with a 4x12. You say, how so? Because in John 1:42, when he first met him, he said, you are Simon. From now on, you'll no longer be Simon. You'll be Cephas, a rock. You're going to be a stone. I'm going to change you. And now he goes back to the old name, Simon. Simon. And imagine what was going through his heart. Wish he called me Peter. He called me Simon. Names mean something. You know, I'm up in my study. Lillian says, "Honey, everything's fine." If she says, "Edward," I wonder. When she says, "Edward Phillip," I'm in big trouble. And if she puts all three names together, "Edward Phillip Miller," then I know I have really done something terrible. When Jesus said Simon, that was his pre-salvation name. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Do you remember when I met you before? What happened? You forgot that lesson? Peter, see the charcoal fire? I don't want to see the charcoal fire. Simon, let me ask you this." And then he asks him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He didn't want that question. Listen, please, as Dick reads verse 15 to 17.
"So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'"
When he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Bible commentators are not dead sure what the "these" are. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these nets? Do you love me more than these boats? Or he could have looked at the disciples, because he had boasted, you know, "Though all of these forsake you, I will never deny you. Do you love me more than these disciples love me?" We're not dead sure, but three times, "Do you love me?" And not four times. He had denied him three times. Now he asks three times. I just think Peter was putting all of this together, and his heart was being churned. Now, is Jesus cruel? Is he just rubbing it in? What's he doing by stirring up all of these memories? You see, it was in the light of that dreadful past and all those memories, that guilt and shame, that he said, verse 12. Listen to this.
Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast."
Just that one. I like the way the King James says it. "Come and dine." Come and dine. Come and have breakfast. What a word of grace. In other words, Jesus was saying, "Peter, Peter, I know all about your past. I know all about your failures. I know all about your denials. I know all about your weakness. I know all about your guilt. I know all about your shame. I know how you're feeling. Now, come on, sit down. Let's dine. Let's have some fellowship. Let's have some breakfast." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am comfortable with your past. Let's fellowship. And you can be comfortable with your past in the presence of the risen Savior. I'm fully aware," says Jesus, "of your past. I chose you knowing what you were going to do." I'm sort of glad of that. You know, we read he chose us before the foundations of the world, before we were born. It's a good thing, because if he chose me after, there's nothing to recommend me. So I'm glad he chose me before I was born. He's saying, "Peter, I love you. I want to use you in the Great Commission. I don't need you, but I want to. But first, you've got to be free. You've got to be free from the condemnation of the past. Sit down with me at the charcoal fire." What a miracle when God is able to take a denier of Christ and bring him to the place where he's comfortable at the charcoal fire, fellowshipping with the risen Savior. And that's what Jesus was doing for the Apostle Peter. The Lord Jesus didn't want Peter to live in guilt. He's going to use him in the Great Commission. One reason that I know he was fully delivered from his past. You know, 50 days later, he was the one spoke at the on Pentecost. And one of the things he said to the people, he said when he was preaching that great sermon, "You have denied the Holy One of Israel." I would say, whoa, I wouldn't use that word, Peter. You talk about the pot calling the kettle black and so on. I wouldn't use that word, but he could use it. I read one commentary that said, every time a cock crowed after this, Peter would go out and weep bitterly. Well, that's nonsense. He was completely set free. And Jesus was saying, Peter, I don't want you every time you see a charcoal fire or every time a rooster crows or every time somebody calls you Simon or challenges your love for the Lord, I don't want you going out and weeping bitterly. I want you to sit down with me at the charcoal fire and let's forget the past and have some fellowship. He refused to let Peter suppress it. He stirred it up. He dug it up. It had to come up. And then he had to come and sit and fellowship with Jesus. I think it's a glorious picture. Now, the second thing, he must not only be free from his sinful past, from living in condemnation, but he must be free from his present inadequacy. You can't do it, but you can get into morbid introspection if you hear something like that. I'm a nobody. I can't do it. I'm just worthless. And God can never use me. I'll never be loyal again. Jesus said, do you love me? Now you're familiar with the fact that different words are used. Jesus actually says, do you love me with a love that would be willing to die for me? And he said, can't say that, but I'm friendly. I like you a lot. You know, and he refused to use the strong word because he just knew his own heart at this time. He just said, you can't trust me, Jesus. I know I'm going to blow it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to mess up. I messed up before. I'm going to mess up again. I am disqualified. I'm no good. I'm a nobody. Glance again, please, at the verses 15 to 17, that threefold challenge. Do you love me? You know what has destroyed John 21 for many people? The thing that's destroyed John 21 for many people is a little knowledge of Greek. A little knowledge of Greek. You know, people say to me sometime, I'm going to take Greek. I'm going to Bible school. I'm going to take Greek. I say, how many semesters are you going to take? If they say one or two, I encourage them, don't take Greek. Don't take Greek. I've never known anybody who's only had a semester of Greek who's not proud as proud can be. They say, the Greek says. As if they know something, you know. And so I'm convinced in this chapter that a little knowledge of the Greek can mess you up. Is it true that there are different words for the word love? And the answer is yes. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Are there different words for the word feed used here? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Yes. Are there different Greek words for the word sheep? Sheep, lambs. Yes. But the truth of God does not depend on knowing what the Greek word for love is, the Greek word for feed is, and the Greek word for sheep is. That's not the point. The Great Commission is in this great truth. Verse 15. Peter, do you love me? Verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Verse 17. Do you love me? Now, Peter couldn't answer that. He choked. He hesitated. It got caught in his throat. And then Jesus does one of the most amazing things. Listen to verse 18 and 19, please.
Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
You know, at first you say, that's bad news. Peter's having a tough time. and Jesus predicts his death. You're going to die a violent martyr's death. Say, well, that's just what I need to hear. Thank you. But the reality is that was great news. Jesus said, do you love me enough to die for me? Peter said, I can't answer. Jesus said, then I'll answer for you. You're going to die a martyr's death. You'll never deny me again. When I can't say it, he says it for me. When you can't say it, he knows your deep heart. He says it for you. And that's what he did here. He told Peter, you will be faithful unto the end. How can I fish? How can I shepherd? Part one, just live. Part two, just love Jesus. Is that hard? That's chapter 21. That's the Great Commission. He doesn't ask you, now you want to be in the Great Commission, do you have a financial backing? Do you have proper training? Do you have a burden for souls? Do you have the right spiritual gifts? Is your church behind you? Do you have all your expenses met? Can you give me a call to the ministry? Have you had a call to the ministry? Do you have the backing of the elders? Is everyone, your family behind you on this? Are you committed? He doesn't ask anything. He just asks this. Do you love me? You're qualified. That's the Great Commission. That's the how. Just live and love Jesus. But you got to be free. You got to be free from the past. You got to be free from the present. One more thing and we'll wrap it up. I'm going to ask Dick, please, to read chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Verse 20, yep, to 22.
Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.
I don't know another passage in John 21 that's been more misunderstood than this. Peter's heart has been missed, and the heart of Jesus has been missed. In other words, people read this and say, Jesus had just told Peter that he is going to die a martyr's death. And then evidently John walked in the room. And when John walked in, Peter said, I'm going to die a martyr's death, a violent death. What about him? And they get the idea that he's saying, I have to go through this. What about him? And then Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow me. In other words, that's none of your business. You just follow me. That's your business. That's not what was going on here. That's not Peter's heart. And that's not the heart of our Lord Jesus. What was going on here is far more tender than that. Jesus is saying, Peter, I want to use you, but you got to be free. You got to be free from the past. You got to be free from the present, not live in this morbid introspection that you're no good. I want to use you. I don't need you, but I want to use you. And I can use you. Here's what I think happened. I'll use my own self as an illustration. Let's say I was Peter and Jesus said, you're going to die a martyr's death. And then Lillian walked in. Because Peter and John, there was a love relationship. They were friends. And I would look at her and I would think, what about my wife? If I'm going to die, what's going to happen to the family? What's going to happen to my wife? What about her? What about the future? And what he said is, what is that to you? I'll take care of the future. See, that's the point that he's saying. You not only have to be free from the past and your guilt, you not only have to be free in your present, that Christ in me is adequate and is enough, but you got to know that everything about the future is also taken care of. As I look at this chapter, I see the Great Commission in seed form, in picture form, fishing and shepherding. Say, how am I going to fish? Just live. How am I going to shepherd? Just love Jesus. That is the simplicity. And it's the climax with which John closes his book. Well, we'll close that. Lord willing, in the fall, we'll come back to chapter 20 and 21, and then we'll pick up some of the marvelous details we've left out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything you've inspired it to mean. Will you work that in our hearts and in our lives? Thank you for saying for us those things we would love to be able to say, but we can't say. In Jesus' name, amen.